morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We thank the Lord for the gorgeous weather that we've enjoyed over the past week. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in our calls to worship, and I am now in verse 6, which says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And so we see there iniquity and truth as opposing values, opposing entities, if you want to call it that. And love chooses which one? Chooses the truth. If you want to know where somebody stands, the reality of their life, what do they love? Because as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, what you love and what you hate reveal what you are. And we are told here that when there was a choice given, iniquity or truth, love, agape love, true love, always chooses the truth. Always. And we need to understand that. We need to have that in our hearts and minds as we consider a full-orb definition of God's kind of love. Because it doesn't match up with the world's kind of love. I've always given out this warning in chapel with our school kids. I tell them, be careful about all these romance novels that are out there. First of all, there's never been a man that ever lived up to the romantic notions of those romance novels ever that's ever existed on planet Earth. It's all made up, first of all. And then secondly, the concept of love is not real, all right? It's not real. I've read a few of those just to check them out to see what they are. And, you know, some of them are all right. There's some good series that are out there that teach good biblical values, and I'm not saying that those aren't good to read. But what I am saying is that sometimes I feel like I've got syrup all over me when I get through chapter 6, and I'm stuck. You know, I've got syrup all over me because of this syrupy type of love that's oozing out, you know. And, you know, sometimes love gets upset, doesn't put up with things. And if you have a view of love that only is sweet and nice and kind and syrupy, you don't know the kind of love that picked up a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. You don't know the kind of love that worked a scene whereby Haman, the evil man, went to his own gallows and the righteous were spared. That's the God that we have. He's not going to He will not at all acquit the wicked, the Bible says. And so we need to understand that love never chooses iniquity. By the way, the word iniquity that's found there is the word lawless. The word lawless. And it's the idea of people or things or entities that despise that which is truthful. They're lawless. They choose the wrong every time. They'll choose what's off color. They'll choose what's filthy or vile every time because they're lawless. That's what they do. And God says love always chooses the truth. And may God help us to be that kind of person so that we can be an example to our children, our grandchildren, to other folks in our church. Amen? Amen.
Turn in your songbooks, please, to number 378. Number 378, Under His Wings. And let's sing together on all three stanzas.
I know.
Under his wings, O gracious standing, please. Brother Gamble will come lead us in prayer.
Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to Thee for this opportunity that You give us to gather in Your presence. Father, it humbles us to realize that we exist because of Thee, and yet You still give us the privilege to come before You to address Thee directly with our cares and with our concerns, and we thank You for that, Father. As we gather together this morning, we want to uphold to You our missionaries, Your missionaries, Father, those who brave physical and government and regulatory difficulties to bring Your word to the lost around the world. Father, we just ask Your blessing this morning on these missionaries, and we especially think of Miss Tammy Detweiler this morning, Father. Just uphold them to You and ask that You guide and protect them as they go about their business. We also pray, Father, for Christians around the world who face genocide, real genocide, Father, that's taking place as we speak this morning. We especially pray for those souls in Africa, many who have suffered loss, not only of property, but also of their life. And we just ask, Father, we uphold them to You. They are taking a stand for Thee, and we just ask that You comfort in this situation and that You watch over Your saints. Father, we think of our sick this morning. We ask that You comfort them. We bring before You those that suffer greatly. We think of little children this morning also, Father, that are suffering. We just ask, Father, these that are going through physical difficulties, that You would comfort. We know that You are the eternal physician, and we just ask that You watch over Your children, Father. We also pray for Your guidance in the ministries of this church. We think of the Children's Bible Club, the Projector. We think of YAC getting ready to kick off. Think of our school here, Santa Rosa Christian, that's the children and the teachers returning from spring break. We ask Your blessings on each one of these missions and ministries of this church, Father. And we pray for our nation. We think, Father, of this great nation that You've blessed us with, and that has strayed so far from Your principles, and we would just ask, Father, that You give us leaders who have the courage to govern according to Your will. Now, Father, we ask that You bless our pastor. We ask that You anoint him with Your Spirit. Give us the understanding to hear and apply Your word and apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 638, please. Song entitled, He Lifted Me. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. In this song, we see a number of comparisons, primarily from what we were to what we are in the Lord Jesus, or what we have in Him, and because of His mercy and grace. We'll sing on stanzas 1, 2, and 4, and then we'll sing that chorus after each of those verses, and it's in this chorus specifically where these contrasts are. And as we sing each contrast from where we were to where we are, let it sink in each time we sing it. Number 638, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah.
right, in your hymnals, please, number 394, On Christ the Solid Rock. Let's sing on stanza 1 and 3, number 394.
God's people said, amen. Thank you so much, Devin and Nicole, for the special music this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're continuing in our series that we are conducting on the life of Samuel. And I'm going to emphasize something today from this passage of Scripture that I think sometimes gets ignored. And that is the fact that Samuel was a wanted child. Samuel was a wanted child. This past Monday, I was in Tallahassee for the meeting of the Florida Action Council. They put together a meeting for pastors and so forth, and they had different government officials speak and so forth to the group. And they gave us a break, so I went outside for a little bit and made a few phone calls and came back inside. And they had the dinner tables all set up, so I went down to sit down. There was a table. I was all by myself. And a lady came up to me and said, is anybody sitting with you? I said, no. And she sat down, older lady. And she introduced herself, gave me her business card. She was in charge of the governor's council on pregnancy prevention in teenagers. And she was telling that she meets on a regular basis with the legislature, and they're trying to find ways to stop teen pregnancy other than through abortion. And she handed me this piece of paper. She said, we just got this today. And it was the 2018 stats for Florida on abortions. Last year in the state of Florida, 70,083 babies were aborted. The highest number was in Dade County with 14,754. The lowest number was in Gilchrist County with only 21. Santa Rosa County had 143 abortions. Escambia County had 472 abortions, and Okaloosa County, on our other side, on the east side of us, 277. The vast majority of them, as I talked with this lady, I peppered her with questions because she's in the know. She sees the stats all the time, and I said, in the Dade County area, is the majority of those Hispanic? And I was shocked at her response, no. 68% of all those aborted in Dade County were African-American babies. And she said, as out of the 70,000 in the state, probably around 48% are African-American babies. It's devastating an entire people group with abortions. And she began to tell me the work that she's doing to try to stop it. She says, I'm a born-again Christian. I had given my testimony as a pastor, first of all, and then she said, I'm a born-again Christian. And she said, I'm so concerned because the children that are growing up in our schools are encouraged, number one, to be involved in sexual behavior. They're encouraged by all their peers and by a lot of the liberal professors and so forth, just live and let live. And number two, if you get pregnant with a baby, have an abortion. All right. Now, those are the two principles by which most schools operate, most schools of thought, most public schools, where life means nothing. Now, when you take the same people and you describe an abortion of, for instance, taking a mother dog and aborting the puppies that she has, using the same language to describe how a baby, children break down and cry, teenagers get all upset and angry. They get upset and angry about puppies being dismembered, but don't get upset when human babies are being dismembered. What is a factor is that these human babies are not wanted. Puppies are. I'm going to say that again. Human babies inside the womb are not wanted. 70,083 died in the state of Florida last year. That is more than the population of Pensacola. Pensacola, according to the stats, has a population of 61,000 in the downtown area. All right? 70,083 died. They were not wanted, but puppies are wanted. All you have to do is go down to PetSmart or go to these pet stores, and they're clogged with children and teenagers. I know because I take my teen daughter down there every once in a while. Dad, can we go over to PetSmart? She wants to hold on to the bunny rabbits. That's the only place she can do it because they're not coming home. All right? They are not coming home. All right? Oh, Dad, look at that cute little doggy over there. I've got to hold that. So they go get the cute little... Those poor workers down there at PetSmart get worn out. They have one sale for every 150 people that come in there to hold all the pets and the dogs. And so on. They charge enough to make up for it, too. But, you know, we love puppies. We love kittens. But what about the children? Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. In this passage of Scripture here, we find a woman, a wife, who desperately wants a child. She wants a boy. And she names this boy after God. His name means, his name is Elohim. That's what his name means. His name is Elohim. Named after whom? God. Samuel. All right? Abbreviation of Elohim. Referring to God. This boy was wanted by his mother, but also by his father, Elkanah. We learned that in our reading today of this particular passage. Even so as the Lord desires. That was Elkanah's thought in mind. Whatever the Lord wants. This boy was desired. We are living in very strange times. Whenever children are growing up with this passion for animals, but no passion for the human being. No compassion. Where we are enthralled with video games and gaming to the tune of blood and gore. There are off brands now that are out there in the dark world of the gaming industry where they're shooting up students at school. All right? You need to know this. It's out there. You say, well, the government's trying to stop that. Well, they're not. And children are growing up, playing their video games down in their basement or in their room with the door closed. Parents don't have a clue what's going on. And the desensitizing of the human heart toward that which is supposed to be takes place. Where puppies are held in higher regard than a human baby. I want you to know something from this passage that we're going to study today, that this woman desired to have a child. And I want to say as a pastor, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's good and godly and normal to desire to have children God's way. Do I hear a big amen? Because what's happening today is that we are losing the population war. We're not producing enough babies in America to take care of the current generation whenever they get up to the age where they need Social Security. There won't be enough children working to pay for it because the birth rate has grown so low. It's now to 2.5. You didn't know it could have a 0.5 child, but that's the average. 2.5 in America. You know what it is in Muslim countries? 5+ in Muslim countries. They're going to overwhelm Europe by the year 2036, we've been told. Just by the birth rate right now in France and in England. They are outpacing the English. In England, it's 1.3 children. That's the birth rate. And they're being overrun by the Muslim population. You see how the end times are going to come about just by the population. And how God describes the end times. The Muslims want children. And Europeans and Americans don't. Why is that so? Why is that so? Where we don't want children. Well, couples get married and they have absolutely no desire to have children. And yet when we read the book of Genesis, the whole purpose of Adam being joined together with Eve, which God made from his rib, was to bring them together so that they might what? Multiply. God gave his purpose in the first marriage that they might multiply and produce children to fill the earth. And yet today, there are other things that are more important today. Career, you know, going places, popularity. You know, it's interesting to me that one of the lowest birth rates in America is recorded in Los Angeles, California, among the Hollywood crowd. One of the lowest birth rates in the nation. In that, why? Because they're pursuing their popularity and their goals and their money and their all that kind of stuff. I want you to know something here. In this passage of Scripture, Hannah desired a child. Now, we don't know if she had any other children beyond Samuel, but she wanted him before he was ever thought of. Let's begin reading at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the afflictions of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he was watching her mouth moving. That's what that's saying there. Watching her mouth moving. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful heart. I am not drunk, neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Now, by the way, think about this for just a moment. Eli accuses her of being drunk. And how does she respond? I am not a daughter of Belial. You know what she associated drinking with? The daughters of wickedness. The daughters of the devil. Don't ever forget this now. Let the Bible show forth its teaching and its principles. How does Hannah respond whenever Eli says, put away thy wine from thee? And she said, I have not drinking anything. I am not a daughter of Belial. Now you know what Eli had gotten used to seeing around the tabernacle? We read about his boys later on, about how they're wicked living and drinking and bringing women to the tabernacle area. Eli was used to seeing the drunken ones coming through the tabernacle because of his wicked sons. That's the kind of times we're living in here in the book of Judges. Wicked times. His boys involved in immorality with women who are drunk. And Eli had seen him and he watched her mouth moving but didn't hear anything, so he assumed that she was drunk. But how does Hannah approach this? She's a godly woman and she said, I'm not one of those daughters of Belial. Don't confuse me with those. Drinking and drunkenness is part of the world. Don't bring it into the church. Don't bring it into your Christian home. It has no place. It has no place. And we're living in times where it's popular in church to promote the fruit of the vine and wine and drinking of wine. But I want to tell you something. It's destroying homes like it's always done. It's destroying homes like it's always done. You're a fool to bring it into your home. And Hannah said, don't you lump me together with those daughters of Belial. I'm not drunk. I am just broken of heart. I'm pouring out my soul to God. That's just a side note, but I think it's an important one. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She says this to Eli because Eli's just accused her of being what? Drunk. Don't think ill of me, Eli, because you thought I was drunk. I'm not. Let me find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. She named him after God because she had asked God for him. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now notice this, please. Samuel never went to the tabernacle until the time he was given over to Eli. Keep that in mind. When Elkanah went up with the other wife and children, they went up to the tabernacle. Hannah stayed back with Samuel. He did not go. She said, I will not go up with you until the child is what? Weaned. So there was no going up to the tabernacle each year with Samuel so he would get acquainted with the place. She stayed back with him and she taught and she trained him at home until the day that the child would be brought to Eli and left there. I think that's important. Sometimes we concoct ideas about the story of Samuel and so forth like that, but she didn't bring him up there. She kept him at home. Elkanah and his other children and his other wife, they went up to the tabernacle, but she stayed back with the child until that day because she had vowed a vow that this child would have no razor come to his head, that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine, and thirdly, that he would not touch an unclean thing, that is a dead body. That was the three prerequisites for being a Nazarite, and only two that we know of in the Bible were Nazarites from birth, and that's Samuel and Samson. Those are the only two. Whenever you read of others that took the Nazarite vow, it generally was for a month. Sometimes it was for a few years. It was for a terminant period of time. It was not, but here we have Samuel and Samson recorded in the book of Judges, who were from birth to death Nazarites. Very, very interesting. Verse 23, And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Now these are the words of whom? Elkanah her husband. All right? What kind of a man was he? He was a godly man. He wanted God's will done. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this message. I pray that you would help us to see the prayer of this faithful saint, the concern of both Elkanah and Hannah, that God's word be performed, and her desire to return back to the Lord that which had been given to her, a boy that she desperately wanted. I pray that you would teach your word to our hearts this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to emphasize here, and you see this in the language, that this child was so desired by Hannah. But what was more desired was that God's word be performed. She had given God her word. She had performed a vow. And she had said, I am going to give this child. And the idea of the word lent there is sometimes confusing. When you lend something, you're claiming ownership of it and you're letting somebody use it. Right? But that's not the word that's given here in the Hebrew language. It's not ownership of something and letting someone borrow it, but rather it's the idea, I performed a vow and I'm exercising all the conditions of the vow in what I am doing. That's behind this word lent. I made a vow and I am finishing all the remaining conditions of that vow that I made at this moment. What was the vow? Lord, if you will give me a man-child, I will give him to thee to serve thee all the days of his life. He would be a Nazarite. She did this desiring not only to have a child, but to have a child that would serve her God all the days of her life. These two aspects must never be forgotten when you study the life of Samuel. He was a boy that was desired. He was a child that was desired. And parents, are you listening to me here? It's wonderful to desire to have a child. But what are you going to do with that child? Can I ask you again? What are you going to do with that child? Hannah desired a child, but it didn't end there, did it? She desired a child that would serve God all the days of his life. This is the glory of this home in the middle of the times of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here's a family that desires for their child to serve God. And by the way, we see how intense the training of this child was during those first few years, the weaning years, 3 to age 4, that this child was obedient to properly constituted authority. Because whenever he was turned over, in the middle of the night while he's asleep and he hears a voice, he assumes it's Eli and he's up and out of there. You want to know whether your children are obedient or not? Okay? Let's not pick our own standard. Well, they sometimes come when I call them. That's good enough. Wrong. The Bible describes voice obedience in the life of Samuel. He heard a voice and he moved. That's voice obedience. And by the way, that's what God expects from you too. When he speaks, here am I, Lord, send me. When he speaks, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. When he speaks, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. It's called voice obedience. You know what's missing from the church today? Can you say out the two words that I've been saying for the last few moments? What's missing? Voice obedience. Voice obedience. God can't speak anymore because we've got so much noise we can't hear Him. We've got so much noise in our life. Turn to Psalm 40 for just a moment. Psalm 40 is a passage of Scripture that describes the glory of God's redeeming truth. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now notice this, please, verse 2. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. Horrible is not a good translation of that word. The word in the Hebrew language is translated variously, but it's translated never horribly, but noisily, or noise. Out of a pit of noise, you have delivered me. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What you need to know here is the two play on words that you find here in this passage. You have the noise of the pit and you have the song of the Savior. You know what your condition is before you come to know Jesus Christ? You're in a condition of nothing but noise. You got the noise of the culture all around you. You got the noise of friends. You remember Job and the experiences he had with his four friends? And what? Who is this that darkeneth counsel? That was God's description of the noise that was coming out of their mouth. We live in a world of racket and noise. And God, when He saves us, He pulls us out of that noisy pit and He sets our feet upon a rock and He gives us a new song. It's not noise anymore. It's song or singing with a purpose. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject of the Christian and the tongue, because I'm laying the groundwork for when I get to the Christian and music. All right? We're going to talk about the tongue and we're going to talk about the ear first, because I want you to know what God says about both of those. Isn't it important to know what He says about the tongue and what He says about the ear? Then I'll know what I'm supposed to do about the music, because that involves both. Right? The tongue for singing, the ear for listening. And so we're going to be looking at that. This picture here that's given to us here in 1 Samuel is the fact that they were in a time of noise, time of judges. And yet God delivered them out of that and set this family on a rock. They were different from all the other folks. Now, yes, he was married to two wives. That wasn't right. I'm not diminishing that sin at all. But we see Elkanah is a man that wants God's word performed. I want to show you very quickly three things. At this particular time in Israel's history, the culture was crying for a king. Hannah was crying for a son. The culture was crying for a king. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. But what was Hannah concerned about? I want a son to give back to God that will serve the Lord. Number two, our culture is crying for abortion. And God gave to Hannah a son. Gave her the gift of what she desired. I want all the young couples to know, and all those that will be getting married here in the near future, I hope and pray that one of the things that you've talked about prior to your marriage is having children. As a pastor, I have found through the years that so many times we don't talk about those kind of things. And they should be talked about. They should be talked about. I've told my group in my family life skills class, I said, these things ought to be talked about before you get engaged. You know, all of a sudden, well, I don't want kids. What? Well, you never said that before. Well, I don't want kids. Well, that may be a game changer, right? So if you haven't talked about it, you need to talk about it. And you need to have an understanding. And by the way, don't start pulling numbers out of a hat. Okay? I encourage couples, don't be talking about, well, we're only going to have two. Really? You're going to tell God how many you're going to have. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. I've known people that desired to have a lot more than that and couldn't have any. Don't start playing God. You let God get, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full, the Bible says. You start playing God in your life, you've got big problems from the start. And you're going to have nothing but trouble. She cried out to God, oh Lord, just give me a son. Give me a son. I don't know if she had more children after that. Maybe she did. Bible doesn't record that. But I know this, she desired a child. And young ladies and young men, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to desire to have children. And it's something that ought to be discussed. And if you cannot come to agreement, it's a whole lot better to walk away than it is to walk into it, and then there'd be nothing but trouble. Hannah desired a good thing. And she wanted that child, and when she got him, she named him after the Lord. Isn't that precious? The issue today for those who cry for abortion is that they do not want to pay the consequences of their sexual behavior. Now, I know that there are rapes, and those are terrible. But as I've talked to these ladies, I sat at a table of nothing but pregnancy resource people, and they told story after story, and I asked them questions because I wanted to know, how many come see you that are rape victims? Compared to the numbers, it was infinitesimal. This rarely happens. What's the vast majority of those that come to you? They're girls that got pregnant by a boyfriend. That's it. They got pregnant by a boyfriend. How many of them are married couples that come to you wanting to have an abortion? She spoke for, her county, the lady that I spoke to was in Live Oak, Florida. And I believe that is near Flagler County. They had 171 abortions last year. All right, 171. She said we had one married woman that came in seeking advice about what to do about she was considering an abortion. They saw the sign as she was driving by and she just turned around and came back. She was considering an abortion. And they opened God's Word and showed her passage after passage after passage and told her, listen, if you don't want the child, we'll work out something that you can give this child up for adoption. And the mother had the child and kept it. You see, folks, a lot of the stuff that's thrown out there as the reasons why we have to have abortion is just utter nonsense. It's made-up nonsense. What it's about is covering up my sin. I don't want to deal with the consequences of my sin. Always couch it in terms of women's health, rape, or some other horrible thing to excuse taking a baby's life. I want to tell you something. It's one of the most gruesome, horrible things that's ever been made up by humankind to do to a poor child in a womb. And that's abortion. If a child is conceived, that child should be born and be the responsibility of the ones who brought the child into conception. Okay? That should be. If that cannot happen in this sin-sick world, then adoption. Because there are people that want children. They want to have children. Bring them into their home and teach them and train them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. We are living in a day of abortion. Hannah lived in a day where women desired children, and she dedicated that son unto the Lord. But I want you to know this. In the region of the Philistines and the Phoenicians, in the excavations that have been done and archaeological digs, they have found descriptions and tools for abortion. In the pagan cultures of the world, they found the tools of abortion. And you wonder if that was the reason that judgment came upon them in those areas and in those lands. Because they had no consideration, no desire for children. They just wanted the consequence removed. The third thing, we said the culture cries for abortion. God gave Hannah a child. The culture was crying for a king. Hannah was crying for a son. The last thing is the culture wants to hoard and keep back. Hannah was willing to give her son over to God completely. We live in a day and age of hoarding and keeping things for ourselves, amassing. We had a garage sale down our street, and I was shocked at the amount of stuff they got out of one building. They had opened up two garage doors on a building that I thought housed cars, but it was opened up. It's the first time in the 20-something years I've been living in that neighborhood that I saw inside that. I've never seen the doors open. And they had brought out, they had the whole front yard covered all the way across with all kinds of stuff that had been stuffed in that building. And all it was things, and they were selling them. Why were they selling them? They didn't need them anymore. Okay? More to clear out the building. Maybe somebody's going to buy that house. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be put up for sale or what the situation is. But what have they been doing all those years? We get tired of something, we pick it up, we walk over to the shed, the garage, throw it in there. Right? All these things. We can't bring ourselves to get rid of it, can we? Oh, that picture was something we bought when we first got married and we hung it on this wall over here, but it's kind of ugly and we're going to keep it though. Okay? And we got all these things that we're keeping. Why? Because we can't bring ourselves to get rid of them. Why can't we bring ourselves? Because we live in a culture of keeping. We live in a culture of keeping. Do you know why we have so many Americans today that are anti-war? That don't realize why we fought World War II? Why we fought all these wars in the past? They're anti-war because of this very same thing. They don't want to give their sons or daughters up to go fight for a principle we call liberty. Every branch of the military has announced this year that they have not met their target numbers for recruits. Why? Well, we're living in the day and age of the millennial. Living down in mom and daddy's basement, you know? Soaking up mom and daddy's food. Soaking up mom and daddy's treasure, you know? And to go out and get a job and to work hard at that job is a joke. It's a joke. You know, it is really sad. And there are places like Chick-fil-A where, the service is phenomenal, okay? But you go to some of these other fast food places and you have to just about reach around the corner and punch the numbers in the cash machine for them. I've done that. I've been to Wendy's long enough, I know where the button is for 4 for $4, okay? And you stand there in line. And they're sitting there. Can you come help me? And the button's right here. Okay? You know, we're living in an age where we've lost our way. We've lost our way. Where we don't want kids anymore if they're going to be like this. But you know why they're like that? Huh? Do you know why they're like that? Because we didn't do our job. We really didn't want them. I want you to know something about Hannah. She wanted that boy, and she trained Samuel in such a way that whenever he went off from her house, he could say, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir," and jump up out of bed whenever he was called. Amen? If you'd have asked Samuel what a millennial was, he wouldn't have had a foggiest idea. Because they didn't exist in his day, in his house, growing up. Hannah took that little boy and she taught him truth and values and a work ethic that stayed with him his whole life. Is it possible to do? Yes, it is. Is it hard work? Yeah, it is. But you know where it starts? Now listen to me, parents and grandparents. You know where it starts, young people? It starts with a desire to have a child, and number two, to train that child so that he will serve the Lord all of his life. That's the story of Hannah. This is the history of Samuel. You want to know about the life of Samuel? This is where it started. Praise the Lord. In the midst of all the decline of the culture, in the time of the judges, there was a mother and a father that raised a boy and turned him over to God in good shape. She fulfilled her vow, because her vow not only included the Nazarite vow, it included the condition in which she would return that which she borrowed from God. And that was that child. And she made sure that that child was fit and ready to serve God. She wanted that child. She wanted that boy. And she wanted God to have the very best out of her boy all the days of his life. God deliver us from the nonsensical parenting that we have today. Actually, it's no parenting. Okay? It's just like going to a pen and feeding the chickens today. You just throw out the food and that's life for most kids growing up in America. It should be different for Christians. Amen? It should be different. It should be biblical. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I'm so thankful this morning that we can preach a message from your word that showed how much this woman desired to have a child. But beyond the natural and normal desire to have a child, it was to have a child that she could train and teach and build up, make him into a young man that would go on and serve God all the days of his life. And we have that record in 1 Samuel. What a glorious testimony. Father, I pray for our young people. We have couples that will be getting married soon. We have young people that are graduating from high school, some that are graduating from college and maybe getting married here in the near future. I don't know, but Lord, I pray for them. I pray, first of all, that they will talk about the things that need to be talked about and settled before that marriage contract is made, because if it's not settled, it's going to be a problem going forward. But I pray that you'd raise up some mothers and some men that would desire to have children that would go on and serve God and put the training in place to make sure that that happens. It's possible. It's doable. We have the example right here in the Bible. It just takes deadline urgency. It just takes willpower. It takes a desire to love God more than anything else. Father, I pray that you'd work in this church and work among the hearts and minds of our young people and of our parents and grandparents. We take seriously the example that's given to us here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to number 474. 474, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, all its joys are but a name. The joys of the world are like a puff of smoke. It's here and it's gone. It's like an emotion that hits you and is gone. All the joys of the world, but give me Jesus. His love abides forever. Let's stand as we sing and close this service, thinking about all that God has brought to us today.
Take the world.
Father, your messenger has given us your message today. And as we close and depart and go our ways, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bear it deep into our beings that we may want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.